Would you please remain standing with me while I pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've sung to you. We thank you for the profound freedom we have to gather in your name and to worship you today. Oh God, stir our hearts in a fresh way. Father, we pray that as we've sung these words of a dead body that breathes again, that would stick in our minds and we'd be reminded of that incredible penalty Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and that would then give us hope because he didn't stay there, he rose again. Father, we praise you for your victory over sin and death, and we thank you for your Spirit who is in us, who lives and works and moves. Oh God, open our eyes to see you with fresh eyes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Jonas. I'm one of the pastors here, and I really am delighted to share with you from God's Word this morning. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, we have friends who are coming down the aisle that would love to give you a Bible. And maybe you just need to borrow it for the day, or maybe if you really don't have a Bible or want one that's easier to read, please take this copy and read it. We believe that these are God's words to us that point us back to him and what he has done through his son Jesus in time and history to rescue us from our sin. Friends, it's fun to have the opportunity to preach like this. I'm so thankful to be on a team where we have a variety of teachers and variety of opportunities. But I have to confess to you, I woke up this morning with just an overwhelming sense of anxiety and not really sure why. And it didn't get better when we met downstairs to pray for you. I don't know if you know this, but each Sunday morning our team gathers, we pray for you, we pray for the service. And really, a big part of our prayer is that we would not get in the way of whatever God might want to do in your heart and in your mind this morning. But where the anxiety got worse was when one of the guys on the team said, Jonas, give us like a 30,000-foot view. And I said, well, okay, y'all be like Jesus. And he said, that's like 60,000, bring it down. And then it became a little more funny and the anxiety started to diminish. But really, the 30,000-foot view of what I hope you take away today is an invitation because of what God has done in your life that you would live generously and that you would pursue hospitality. I hope that rings in your ears as you leave today, that you would live generously and you would pursue hospitality. And we're going to see from the text why that's so important. My friend and another person who really believes in the value of the Global Leadership Summit, Pat Trainer, who is the head of Dakota Medical Foundation, so I'm doing a big name drop here to start, he wrote a letter to the editor this week that I just found really profound. And in it, he thanked the community for their profound generosity once again to promote the goodwill of our community. One of the local nonprofits has built an incredible facility, and Pat just he beats the drum of saying Fargo-Moorhead is the most generous place on planet Earth. And when you look at Giving Hearts Day and you look at some of the things that have been stirred up in our community, I agree with him. Not that I've been all over planet Earth, but I think that this is a really generous place. And so one of my dreams for us is that I don't think that we're starting from ground zero. I think we're starting from a place of generosity. And I hope that as we talk about generosity and hospitality, you see this as a growing opportunity. Now, some of you, here's what I think you just heard. He wants my money, and he's going to talk about like inviting people into my house and being a good entertainer of people. And I want to just start at the beginning. That's not true. Okay? I don't know. And what we're going to discover as we look in the text is that generosity and hospitality are the very heart of who God is. And as we look into this, we're going to see opportunities because as a team, several of us, the leadership team here at Bethel, including our elder team and others, have come together and we have this statement that we like to rehearse with each other. We dream of being the kind of church that is grace-filled and known for making disciples who love God, love others, and serve the world. A grace-filled community, making disciples who love God, love others, and serve the world. And if we're going to be that kind of community, it's going to have reflections of hospitality and generosity all over us. And I trust as we look in the text this morning that begins and continues this echo effect. To get you started, and I just want to probe just a little bit, how many of you, when you see a person on the side of a road with a sign, have an inclination to help said person? Like something in you just stirs and you say, man, I wish I could help that person. Okay, good. How many of you, when you see a car accident on the side of the road, are careful not to rubberneck the thing and cause another, but just genuinely wish, like, hey, I wish I could help that person? Okay, and now we're going to practice without raising our hands, because here's what I've learned. In our community, there's over 6,000 kids that needed help with school supplies this year. And one of the local nonprofits working with area businesses and others provided 6,000 backpacks for school supplies for kids in our community. Isn't that awesome? I mean, and y'all, a lot of you are in leadership in places where you're making an impact in that. You are making a difference. You are being generous. And there's something about you that wants to be generous. As a church, we've signed on for what is a meaningful and tangible interaction. We're going to collect deodorant, and we're going to give them out in hygiene packs on September 7th because we want to help. We heard there was a need, and we want to help. And what I want to make the case for is that desire to help is a God-given desire. It's a gift of grace in your life. And we continue today in our series from Romans chapter 12. And let me remind you that chapter 12 follows chapters 1 through 11. And there's a great story of what God has done in time and history. God has interrupted time and history with his son Jesus Christ, who, though we are far from God, he has come near to us. And he's provided a path back from our brokenness into a restored relationship with him, Romans 1 through 11. Go back and read it. It's phenomenal. And then Romans 12, the tone changes, and one of the highlight verses for us is that we're to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as I've had opportunity to teach, I'm trying to press that idea into you. Use your hands. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we're all part of one body, we've received grace gifts from God, and those gifts strengthen the body, and that body bears witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you on page 975 of the Bible that was handed out to you, if you took one, or in wherever you're reading the scriptures, let's read Romans 12, and I want you to listen as I read along for those themes, because today we're going to zoom in really tight on just a couple of words. And we're going to come out of that with the idea that we're going to live generous and we're going to pursue hospitality, but I want you to see the context before we zoom in. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God help us to apply these words in our lives today. Friends, as we zoom in on Romans chapter 12, 13, there's not a whole lot of words here, but these words pack a punch and invite us to a new and greater understanding of how we can live generously and pursue hospitality. Look at how the NIV says it. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Other translations like the ESV translate this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Still, the NLT says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And I love the summary of the message, help needy Christians. Isn't that just punchy? Help needy Christians. And be inventive in hospitality. And so out of that, I come up with this idea to live generous. Because we know that when we are generous, we strengthen the body of Christ. Friends, this language of sharing is embedded deeply into the letter of Romans. And you'll remember from our conversations in the past that Romans is a missionary letter to the church in Rome, helping Paul build the case that he's going to Spain to share the gospel where it's never been shared before. And he's inviting these people, and those five verses, you heard them, those 13 present tense, happening right now commands, and two of them have to do with living generously and pursuing hospitality. Because what we know about the church of Jesus Christ is that when we are generous, we're reflecting the heart of God. Later in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Paul will write about the church in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia was a young and growing church, but it was also from a place that was impoverished materially. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they gave out of their poverty generously. They didn't allow their poverty to keep them from being generous. Actually, in spite of their poverty, they were generous. And he says in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, they were pleased to do it, to share in this. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles, that is the people who were not Jewish, most of us, who are now being grafted into the family of God, think Romans, 1 through 11, we're being grafted into the people of God, they have come to share in spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. They had this idea that generosity was birthed in the church in so many ways because it was a reflection of the heart of God. It's part of who we are as followers of Christ. Now, this idea of sharing with the Lord's people was helpful to me when I began to think about how Jesus shared in our experience. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says that Jesus likewise shared in our flesh and blood. God, who may have seemed distant, became like us, and he shared in our existence. And in sharing in our existence, became exceedingly generous. The idea of sharing shows up again in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Peter says this bold idea. He says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Friends, we are invited to share in the experience of Christ. And the idea of sharing with the Lord's people in need invites and even demands us to get closer to those who are in need. It's an invitation of proximity or nearness. Well, I think the idea of being in need is something all of us can relate to. And primarily in this verse, what we're seeing is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to increase our proximity. We're to get nearer to those who are also of the body of Christ who are in need. It's an invitation. Just as God moved from by sending his son to earth to experience our experience, and we call that the incarnation, so too we are to incarnate Christ himself in our relationships to one another. We're to move closer. Now, I want to expand your mind a little bit as it relates to the idea of poverty, because here's what I know about poverty. And those examples I gave you, like backpacks for kids going to school, we see that there's a poverty of need for education. So the prescription is education. When I see you're hungry, my prescription is food. When I see that you can't make your bills, the prescription might be finances. When I see that your prescription is a poverty to God, the prescription is Jesus Christ. In their landmark work, When Helping Hurts, Brian Ficker and Steve Corbett, When Helping Hurts, I want you to remember that. It's in your outline. There's four types of poverty that they identify that can help us as we think about what does it mean to share with the Lord's people who are in need. There's a poverty of self, and it has this idea that there's a poverty of being, that something in me is not all that it should be. I mentioned waking up feeling anxious. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, because if you're already anxious, that doesn't help you. But think about how many of you wake up anxious some days? How many of you wake up some days and just feel like I'm not all that I'm supposed to be? I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm hungry, I'm mad. That pretty much sums up all my emotions right there. You know, there's something going on in me that shows that I'm not all that I'm supposed to be. It's a poverty of being. Another poverty that we see as we look across the span of humanity is a poverty with others or a poverty of community. Now, for you who arrived at church this morning with kids in tow, man, double high five, bonus points for you. Because here's what I know about young families trying to make it to church. The poverty with others and the poverty of community is very real on Sunday mornings. Any dads out there with me? I mean, it just seems like the kids could be angels all week, but on Sunday morning, not so much. Everybody's kids but mine, because they're listening. Okay? And it just escalates and reverberates, doesn't it? I mean, you do everything right, and you still can't communicate with that person you would love to be able to communicate with, because there's a poverty in community. There's also a poverty in creation. We might think of it as a poverty of stewardship. In Genesis chapter 3, work started out as being good for us. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, work gets a lot harder. And it becomes harder as we relate to creation. We recognize that things are broken. They don't work like they're supposed to. We put in all the right inputs, but the output doesn't match the inputs. There's a poverty of stewardship with creation. But there's also, and significantly, and I think many of you, because we're here in an evangelical free church, recognize there's a poverty of spiritual intimacy in how we relate to God. We are broken in our relationship to God. Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace we are saved through faith. It's a free gift, not by works, so nobody gets to boast. God makes a path for that poverty to be cared for. I want to expand your mind a little bit so you begin to see some of the different kinds of poverty that are around you, so that when you see a poverty that you don't recognize, instead of being repelled by the poverty, that you might lean into the poverty. You might lean into the opportunity to be generous. In 1 John 3, the author writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Living generously will cost us something. This is going to cost you something. If you're going to embrace this idea that somehow by being generous and hospitable is a reflection of the heart of God, it will cost you. And sometimes it gets messy, and sometimes it gets complicated, but when you zoom out and you look at it, it's also beautiful. And I mentioned earlier that church in Macedonia. If you want to go back and look, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says that this little church begged him earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They loved, because of how generous God was, now they wanted to be generous to others. And here's what I want to encourage you with. The next time you have a desire to be generous, lean in on it. Watch what God might do through your generosity. This morning and throughout the week, I've been looking at different statistics about giving in the United States. And here's what I found. The statistics will help you tell whatever story you want to tell. Christians give a lot, Christians give a little, you know, this, that. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know. But here's what I know. All of us can grow in our sense of generosity towards others. All of us can grow in that responding to the repelling effect of seeing poverty by leaning in and stepping into that situation, by giving generously as we're able to a benevolence fund that organizationally we might help people, but also individually that we would be generous. I have permission from my wife to share this. In our second year at Dallas Seminary, my wife got very, very ill. She spent more than 5 days in the hospital, and I remember day three asking the doctor, how long is this gonna last? I was good. And in that moment, I was reminded it wasn't about me, it was about the patient. And it was a very trying time for us. The other thing that happened as she returned home from the hospital visit was that we caught a call from the HR department of the organization where she worked. And the policy of the HR department was if you haven't had 90 days of continuous employment, any unexcused absence will cause us to have to terminate your position. Well, guess who had worked 87 days? It was miserable. You talk about a poverty of policy. That wasn't number four, but I'm going to make that number five. You know, I think that's in that stewardship creation workspace. It was miserable. So the only option we had was to resign and to lose benefits, this kind of thing. And the Lord began to teach me something in that I could trust him. Many of you have been there. But the Lord also did something really special for me. We lived in married student housing at Dallas Theological Seminary. And between when I was either at work or at the hospital, I don't remember where I was, but I came home one evening around dinner time, and I opened the door, and there was an envelope in there that was unmarked. And it was impossible for me to tell who had put that envelope under my door, and there was an amount of cash in there that was very generous. I think it was $200. I've tried to remember. And I've got to tell you, that $200 didn't cover all of our medical bills. But that $200 reminded me that there was a God who sees me and who had put it on the heart of another follower of Jesus Christ, because they had to be in the building to get in, so I assumed they were Christians being at seminary. And they slid that under my door in an act of obedience, and God used that to encourage me and to remind me that he sees me and he cares for me. Friends, there's all types of ways to give him. Giving to works of the gospel, giving to neighbors in need, giving to the church. Those gifts often, and yes, include financial gifts, but they're always so much more too. I think about people who've needed rides, and you give them a ride and it's no big deal to you, but to them, it meant the world. You bring over a meal to either welcome a new baby or to help a person who's sick or maybe just surprise them with something, and it means the world to them. God spoke through your work in telling them that he sees them and he cares for them. I want to take a strategic pause for just a minute, and if you're taking notes, that you would write down an answer to this question, and if not, at least have it stuck in your head. How has God provided for you through the generosity of other believers? Can you think of one or two ways that God has provided for you through the generosity of another believer? I think as we begin to see this in our own lives, it draws our hearts into wanting to be generous to others. And so my one thing, because Pastor Andy really likes for our team to have a one thing, is actually two things, because that's way more fun. Okay? So I want to start with a movement here and invite you to this. Watch for an opportunity this week to be generous without anybody else knowing, and then lean in. Experience generosity by being on the other side of being the one who's generous. Now let's look back at the text. Romans 12, 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now, I have a really out there idea, but here it goes. Hospitality is not simply a board on Pinterest. It's a character quality and an activity that reflects the very heart of God. Friends, I think hospitality is a tremendous reflection of the heart of God. Jen Wilkin writes that biblical hospitality is inviting people of all kinds to the table, and creating environments where the gospel, good conversation, and fellowship can be shared. And we make a mistake in our culture when we conflate entertaining and hospitality into the same thing. Because here's what I know about entertaining. I don't feel adequate for that. And I let every other excuse go through my mind so that I'm not that good. I have a social media highlight reel that shows me that I'm not great at entertaining. But hospitable? You and I can be hospitable. We can create environments where good conversation and the gospel and fellowship can be shared. And gentlemen, before you check out, which you may have already done, because I use the language of hospitality and entertaining, let me remind you of a few things that Paul said. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "An elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach." Hospitality is a man's issue and a woman's issue. Because together we're created in the image of God to reflect his character back to those around us. In Titus chapter 1, "Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, this overseer must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Peter adds to the language of hospitality by saying in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ugh. I mean, how many of you have ever been hospitable to somebody and they don't receive your hospitality the way you wanted them to? I was so encouraged 2 Saturdays ago when Rich Irish led our team and he said, "Guys, we're about to go do this foot washing thing. And here's the reminder for you. It's not about you. And let me also remind you, it's not about them. When you wash that person's feet, you're washing the feet of Jesus. It's about him. Because if it's about you, you're going to let them down. And if it's about them, they're going to let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. So as you practice hospitality, do so without grumbling. Well, friends, the text says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice this hospitality. The idea there is that we would pursue it, that we would strive for hospitality like an athlete strives for an achievement. I am having a great time watching one of my friends pursue his Olympic dream. Every few weeks, he updates his social media profile with his latest achievement. And it's really fun to watch. And you see the joy in his face as he makes progress. And he has this aspirational goal that he's going to be in the Olympics someday. And it's fun to watch. Like, that kind of passion is the invitation here. That we would live generously and pursue hospitality. Because hospitality reflects the heart of God. And God has been hospitable to you. Listen to Ephesians 2:19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a stranger or an alien. You are a member of the household of God. In the last year or so, Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." And in her book, she says this: "Hospitality meets people as strangers, makes them neighbors, and it meets neighbors and makes them family." If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down, that movement, because it is changing how I think about what hospitality means for me. It moves a person from stranger to neighbor to family. Butterfield is more widely known today, though she wrote this book, for the autobiography she published called "The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into the Christian Faith," in which she tells about her transformation from a professor who identified as a lesbian to the wife of a Reformed Presbyterian pastor and homeschooling mother. The woman that wrote this book's life was radically changed because a normal, everyday, ordinary person decided to engage with her public ideas, create a little bit of a letter-writing experience. "Hey, Rosaria, I saw you said that. Could we visit? Could we talk?" And began to invite her into their life. And what she found was so compelling through their hospitality, that more and more she was moving closer and closer to Jesus and further away from her selfish way of life. And today she's an advocate for that kind of hospitality. And friends, I have two books here that I would love to give away. If you want to grow in hospitality and be stretched beyond your imagination, I want to give you this book. And I don't know how to do it fair, so it's first come, first serve. And Craig, you're not allowed because you already gave me a copy. But they're here. And just interrupt me. Come get them. Let's look at the text one more time. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This word, thank you, Greg. He's a plant. Thank you. This word, hospitality, sounds like this in the Greek. Philoxenia. Or pronounced another way, philoxenia. And it's a combination of two words. Philo, or philo, is where you hear like Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, philo, brotherly love. When you hear xenia, I don't know about you, but when I first read that out loud, I was like, oh, like xenophobic, which literally means afraid of strangers. That's what xenophobia is. Paul turns this into a verb. It says, be a friend to the strangers. That's what hospitality is. At its root, philoxenia. We should be the least xenophobic people in the world because we are no longer strangers and aliens. We are part of God's family. Friends, there are many ethnicities. There is one human race. One. There's no place for xenophobia in this church. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, there's that word, and you welcomed me. The text continues, and the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you've done it to me. I'm so thankful for people who are better at words than I am at times, and Sandra Glahn gave me this gift. The language she used is this, God is manifesting himself to us through those in need of our open doors. God is manifesting himself to you through those in need of your open door. People such as the international student who would love to enter an American home or accompany a family to a Christmas musical. My friends at CRU and InterVarsity and other campus ministries every year ask for somebody to raise their hand, would you take an international student with you to a Christmas thing or to a meal? Or the shut-in who can't travel and needs somebody to come and visit her or him. I think of the children in our community who, without our help, will live another day wondering who loves them enough to risk loving one more kid. They're here. And I think of the family member who needs us to practice hospitality once again, but this time without complaining. Because we've all been there. Friends, my second thing of my one thing is that you would practice hospitality with a stranger or a neighbor before next Sunday and then tell somebody about it. Let's try it. Let's see if God's word is true and let's live it out. Like, let's live generous and pursue hospitality and see what God does. Well, I shared with you about the idea of a homeless person on the side of the road with a sign asking for help. And one of my classmates and colleagues at the seminary, his name is Wayne. There was a season where, because of an assignment, I had to go meet somebody of another culture. I didn't know a lot of people from other cultures, and I think it had more of an ethnic sense in the invitation, but I twisted it and got permission from the professor to say, could I travel with Wayne to visit homeless folks in Dallas that we can feed every Friday night? I mean, that was radical for me. One, I really don't like, it was just radical. And here's what I learned. Ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things when God has done something in their lives, when they've experienced his generosity, when they've experienced his hospitality, and they're able to give it away. There were some really scary moments. And I remember one of the things that caught my attention was Wayne telling me, Jonas, don't give that guy money. please don't give him cash. Stop your car, talk to him. He probably has a poverty of community. He may not have any family and friends around, and take him to the local burger joint and get to know the guy. He has a name. And when you don't have time to do that, put a water bottle in your car and hand it to them. So at least you're doing something. If you've got to do something like that. And then if you want to give it to somebody who can help change the system that allows this dysfunction to live. And then I got to experience it for 2 or 3 months. We went downtown, and here's what I learned. Every homeless person that I ever met is created in the image of God. There's many ethnicities, and there's one human race. And we share in that condition. And those levels of poverty helped me look back and think through, like, wow, that's what was going on. One of the guys that touched my heart the most and that I got to know through that experience was a man who would never go inside a building because of a paranoia that he had about being inside a building. So he slept outside. Before getting proximate to these people, it was so easy to think I knew what was going on. But in moving close to it, I began to see something I never would have seen before. And then my friend Wayne told me another story. And it broke my heart, and I haven't recovered since I heard this story. It was a story of a man named Wilford. But everyone in Dallas, who was older than me, and who liked the Cowboys, knew Wilford as Crazy Ray. For 43 seasons, this guy was a non-paid, unofficial mascot for the Cowboys that everybody knew and everybody loved. His personality was as big as Texas, and he was a delight to be around. Well, my friend didn't know that's who he was talking to at Walmart one day when Wilford was in an electric chair moving around, and part of his leg was missing, and you could tell, like, the poverty of life had caught up to him. He was tying little balloons. And he loved the idea that you could give him a tip, but he never asked for it. He never really wanted it, in a sense, because he just loved bringing joy to little kids. And my friend Wayne saw him a few times at the local Walmart, and he began to pattern him, not in a weird way, but in a, I want to get to know you. He went from stranger to neighbor. And he found out that Crazy Ray was actually literally his neighbor. And he had fallen on hard times. And life had been really harsh to him. And Wayne and his family, they just began to genuinely love Ray. And he went from being stranger to being their neighbor to genuinely and honestly becoming like family to them. Shared meals together. The kids thought of him as Uncle Ray. He didn't look anything like him. He's an older African-American male in a moving wheelchair. And one day, by invitation, Wayne had the privilege of taking Ray back to a Cowboys game. He hadn't been in a long time. And the news station found out that Crazy Ray was coming back to the Dallas Cowboys. And I wish I had the video clip for you because it's even more powerful. But I remember the reporter puts a camera right in Wayne's face and he says, "Why did you do this?" Here's what he said. "Jesus said to love your neighbor, and Ray's my neighbor." And in that moment, it all became normal. Friends, you and I have strangers in our lives that are longing to be a neighbor to somebody and be a part of the family of God, and they may not even know it yet. And I want to invite you to that process today. I want to invite you to live generously and to pursue hospitality so that more and more, when people look at us and we're together, they go, "That's a grace-filled community," where people are making a big deal about Jesus, and they might not even use the right words, but we know that we're loving God and loving others and serving the world by living generously and pursuing hospitality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples of others who walk this journey with us. Lord, thank you for friends and family who have been exceedingly generous to me. Lord, there are many times when I did not deserve the generosity and the hospitality that was extended to me, and I thank you for that kindness. Thank you, God, for the privilege it is to know you, to love you, and to serve you. Lord, overwhelm us today with a sense that we are no longer strangers and aliens. We are family in the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to see the strangers, to see our neighbors, and invite them to your family. Amen.